Shall we pray? Good place to start. Father, we just thank you that we are here this morning. And Lord, as we look again at the angel messages to various people in scriptures, as Christ comes, Father, we thank you that we can really get to grips with some of the really important stuff that scripture tries to show us. And Father, we pray this morning now that you would just bless us as we walk through this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you got a Bible with you? If you'd like to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It will come up on the screen. I'll just check. There's Matthew chapter 1. You know that sort of thing when you think, oh gosh, it is Matthew chapter 1, I'm sure of it. So, where are we? There, Matthew 1. Yes. Hooray. Okay. And this is what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus, we're reading from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, 2. She's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want her to be exposed to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, Savior. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she'd given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, this is an interesting part of the story. Again, I think sometimes, you know, less well known than other parts, really. An angel visitation, the third angel visitation in very few months there in Israel, after 400 years of silence, a woman, an elderly woman, and has her husband in the temple, receives a visitation from an angel. Then a young girl, a young teenager, we don't know how old, maybe 13, receives a visitation from an angel. And now we have her betrothed husband receiving a visitation from an angel. And Joseph, what do we know about Joseph? We actually know very, very little about Joseph. He's not a well-known man in the Bible. We see him here in Matthew chapter 2, also in Matthew, Matthew 1, and also earlier in Matthew 1, just during the genealogies phase. He's also in Luke chapter 2. He appears very briefly again in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus goes missing after a visit to Jerusalem, and is just referred to as the carpenter in Matthew chapter 13. But that's it. That's all we hear about Joseph. He's a man. A man of mystery, really. We know he's a carpenter. We know that he was pledged to be married to Mary, but we don't seem to get much more than that. And I think that gospel writers are keen that we don't focus too much on any principal character other than Jesus. This is what they're wanting us to hone into quickly, is the life of Jesus. But there are perhaps a few things we need to look at out of this, and to glean from the scriptures. Firstly, I'd like to think that Joseph is a godly man. It says there, Matthew refers to him as a man who is faithful to the law. But actually, he's more than that. If you notice, though he's faithful to the law, which is a religiously good thing, it adds this, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And I think that's a really good thing, because he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. It wasn't the law that said, you know, if Mary's pregnant by somebody else, that you don't want to expose them to public disgrace and divorce them quietly. You'd probably want to trumpet about, you know. It'd be much more EastEnders than it would be like this. You imagine EastEnders, you probably don't watch it. I hope you don't watch it. Maybe you do watch it. There's always... He watches himself. But we can speculate as to why Joseph didn't want to divorce her quietly. There are other places in Scripture where people have committed adultery and they are being tried very publicly. You know, the woman caught in adultery is going to be stoned to death. The likely thing is, though, I think, is that he felt that something had happened, that she had been taken advantage of by someone or raped by somebody. And for that reason, perhaps, he had felt that it was expedient for both parties that something happened that did not expose her to public disgrace. I think he probably just did not know what had happened. She's not the kind of girl who'd do that, but something has happened. And it's at that point, you know, when everything's going along as it should do, that God gets involved and changes the situation round. So we can learn from Joseph's example, if anything, and I've got some thoughts that might help us to understand something of Joseph and how we could fit into that. And the first thing is this: following the rational is not always right. Following the rational is not always right. It's come off the edge of the screen there. I think someone's swiveled the screen slightly. Following the rational is not always right. And the first thing I see here is that Joseph seeks to act in a very rational and reasonable way. It's entirely reasonable for Joseph to be looking to divorce his fiancée. And yes, divorce, not just split off. You know, if someone gets engaged in this country, you get engaged one week, you get split up the next week. But in Israeli and also all Middle Eastern cultures, if you get engaged to someone, it is part of the marriage contract that you get involved with. And an engagement has to be followed by a legal disengagement, which would be a divorce. So under normal circumstances, having publicly betrothed, he'd have to publicly renounce that betrothal. His wife, to be pregnant, and he absolutely knows that he's not the father, the reasonable, rational thing to do is to not carry on with the relationship. Because, you know, she's somehow been sexually active. She must have been. You know, they weren't thick in those days. They knew how it happened. And he had to reckon on that being the case. And it's not that long ago, is it? Since countries, you think of Ireland, not that long ago, even this country, not that long ago, where if you had a child outside of marriage, you were seen as a fallen woman. Not that long ago. And here, in this country, in this time, in the Bible times, it was hugely difficult to deal with. So Joseph faced, with certainty, some disgrace if things went wrong. He'd either had to enter into this relationship, knowing that Mary was not pure, with a ridicule of getting accused of getting her into trouble himself. The rational, the reasonable, the obvious answer surely must be to divorce her. Must be. I think that we are often faced with choices. And I wonder sometimes how much we choose what we think is the blindingly obvious and go with it. And just go with what we think is right because it looks right. Rather than to call into question and maybe ask some deeper questions. Back in the early 1991, I was in my managing director's office at my company the company I worked for up in Three Legged Cross. And my managing director said, "Rob, you know, we feel that as a company, you ought to be training up to become the managing director of this company. We feel you've got what it takes to lead this company into its future. And the salary is going to be excellent for you. You'll have a company car. And the sky's the limit. Your life will change." And rationally and reasonably, what's the response to that? "Yes, please." I handed in my notice and left a month later. Only an idiot would turn it down, and you're looking at it. You see, on automatic pilot, obviously it's the right thing to do, isn't it? Obviously it's the right thing to do. But there's something else that had happened in that time that caused me to think that this is not the obvious thing to do. And that was that God had been getting involved in my life and more deeply involved in that way. And I knew that God had been talking to me about a different path and inviting me to walk in a different way. And so what is obvious and reasonable and rational on one hand became non-rational, non-reasonable, illogical on another. And as I began to listen to God, and God was calling me to go to Bible college at the time, I knew that I was facing a very real choice. To go with Him or to go my own way. And anyone at church would have looked at me and gone, "You're crazy. You should have gone with what you're offered." For some of us here today, perhaps the problem is we'd rather not hear from God when we're faced with that kind of question. "Please, Lord, don't send me to Africa. Don't make me preach on a bus, Lord." I'm sure you've prayed that before. But actually, what we have to remember is that Joseph's decision doesn't place him center stage. He actually remains hidden by history, but it releases history to be made. And in many ways, Joseph is a real hero, because real heroes are often forgotten, aren't they? I think it's very important here for us to realize that as followers of Jesus, we have to come to accept that decision-making isn't ours to make alone. We're not here to make decisions alone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And that's a really powerful statement, isn't it? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Many years ago, friends of house group leaders, actually, that I was involved in my first house group, I turned around one day in the middle of house group and said, "We're leaving the church, we're going up north, we're going to work in Sheffield for an amazing job. I've been offered, everything's on the table, it's fantastic." And we thought, as a home group leaders, "You never told us anything. We've not even prayed about it." A number of years later, I met up with them again. Their lives had completely collapsed. Marriage was in tatters, kids were on drugs, everything had gone wrong. Decisions are not ours to make. They're Christ's. And I need to remind myself all the time that I'm not my own. My freedom has been purchased, and therefore I am Christ's. Which is no poor thing or even a weighty thing. I'm not chained up in that, because Jesus released me from those chains by the price He paid for bringing me back to life from death. I belong to Him. And the decisions over the path and direction for my life are not mine to take. And the decisions He's made on your lives are not yours to take. They're His. My church. No, it's not my church. It's His church. My church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. My family don't belong to me. They belong to Christ. My life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Christ. My job doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Christ. My house and my money does not belong to me, it belongs to Christ. Why? Because everything belongs to Christ. Joseph had a choice, and he chose God. And every day, with every decision that we have to make, we have the same. The second thing I notice is, God's best is not always what we want. God's best is not always what we want. I don't know whether you would accept this idea, but I'll lay it down before you now. There are a number of different pathways that we can take. The first way is that we walk away from God and have nothing to do with Him. The second thing we could do is, I suppose that's like the managing director path, isn't it? I could walk away and have nothing to do with God in what I could do, but maybe not. Or maybe I could continue to walk with God and do the managing directorship thing. I could have done. So the second thing is perhaps His permissible way. God's permissible way. That there's a way where I could walk away from Him and have nothing to do with Him anymore. There's a way where I could say, "No, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I will still follow You." That God would say to you, "That's a permissible path, but it's not the path I really have for you." And then there's His perfect way. The way that He really wants us to go. The way that He really wants us to walk in. You know, Joseph, in divorcing Mary, would have done the thing that's permissible because it was right by the law. He was right to do it. He would have been right to do it. It's rational. It's reasonable. He had a substantial reason for divorcing Mary. It was permissible. But obviously it wasn't God's perfect will for him. We could do the walk away. I would suggest you don't. It's a disastrous path, and I've seen many do it. You could do the permissible, which is okay, but it ain't going to do you a lot of good in the long term. Finally, we can choose to do God's perfect way and follow him, whatever the cost. And for Joseph, I don't know what the cost was for him in terms of his reputation and future. I don't know what people said to him, but it ain't necessarily what he wanted. It wasn't what he wanted. It's a path that we not necessarily choose, we not necessarily want, but it's definitely the better path. The third thing that I noticed from this story that Joseph tells, or the angel tells in talking with Joseph, is this. Pride is the biggest threat to blessing. Pride is the biggest threat to blessing. That's the final thing I want to say this morning. I want to draw this out. I cannot imagine how hard it must have been for Joseph to say yes to God. I cannot imagine how hard it was for Joseph to go ahead and marry Mary. We have to remember, Joseph had made up his mind. He had it in mind, here we are. He had it in mind to divorce her. Now, the English phrase, had in mind, tends to be fairly weak, doesn't it? If I have in mind to eat a sandwich, I might eat a sandwich or I might not eat a sandwich. But actually, the original Greek word says this, to be deliberate in thought and purpose. In other words, there's a planning and an execution plan in order to go ahead and do this. There's something more deliberate about it. When people are on suicide watch, or someone says, for example, to Ali when she's doing counselling, someone says, I feel like committing suicide, Ali has to ask certain questions to find out whether that person is just thinking about it or whether they've made purposeful plans to carry it out. This is the latter for Joseph. He's made purposeful plans to carry out a divorce. And I cannot imagine how hard it is for Joseph to make up his mind differently to the way he's already made up his mind. And take that for a moment and realize how hard it is for a man to change his mind. Hey, men, you know how hard it is to change your mind, isn't it? It's a bit like asking directions, isn't it? When you're out in the car, it's a bit like asking directions. It says there, after 39 years and 11 months of stubbornly wandering the desert, Moses' wife decides to ask the directions to the promised land. Any woman knows how hard it is to get a man to ask directions when he doesn't know the way. Because every man knows he does know the way if he goes at it long enough. It is a weakness of the spirit of manhood to ask directions because a man being a man must know the right way to go. I can't imagine how hard it is for Joseph to change his mind. It must have been hugely challenging to do what no normal Jewish male would do under any circumstances. Entertain in his mind doing was to marry someone who has got, as far as he's aware, someone else's baby going on inside. It just wasn't done. It was not done. Now, to change that man's mind, no matter how we can wander, was done by an angel turning up. I think many men here today need angels to turn up in their dreams and say, hey, guys, hey, Rob, that's just like the wrong way to go. Go a different way. Perhaps we need more angels stuck in sat-navs in cars or something. I don't know. But the big thing here to remember is that to fail to grasp the heart of God for this family was to set yourself aside from the blessings of God that were to come from that. If Joseph at that point had written himself out of the history of what was about to happen by saying, I'm not marrying that woman, and God had to come up with some alternative plan, which I'm sure God would have done. If he'd written himself out of that and said, I'm not going that way, I'm going this way, Joseph would never have received a blessing of holding in his arms the Son of God, of having that Son of God grow up in his house and learn his ways and stand with him in his carpentry store and making stuff with him. You know, I know many people for pride's sake make decisions that make changes that affect the whole of their lives. Millions of people around the world refuse to accept their need of Jesus with the consequence of never knowing God's love and never having the opportunity to know it. To be left in darkness. And why? It's all because of pride. An old friend of mine at work used to say to me, I don't need to know Jesus until I'm old. I don't want to know him until I'm old. Me and my wife, we had many happy years together. Maybe we'll get to know Jesus then. His wife was killed in a car accident after breakfast row one morning. You know, those are those who are lost. But I think there are many of our Christian brothers and sisters today who do nothing with their lives because of pride and just follow out the permissible will of God instead of the perfect will of God, equally miss out everything that God has for them. And it doesn't matter how old you are here. Moses was 80 before he started. But I'm really glad that we have the story of Joseph here. I'm glad that we have a man with a humble heart who was willing to turn around and say, yes, God. A man who was humble enough to say, before Jesus did, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I wonder if Jesus learned that from his dad. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that we follow you because you know the way. And it might be looked from the outside like a crazy way, the way we wouldn't go. It may not look rational or reasonable, and it may be hard and a hard-pressed way. But it's the better way. Help us, Lord, not to walk away from you. Help us, Lord, not to say, oh, this will do. Help us, Lord, to press in to all that you have for us this Christmas, all that you have for us in 2019, and say, even though it's easier to do something else, I will press in and do this thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.